Well, today's lesson deals with, the topic is pursuing spiritual gain, but it deals with a couple of issues: greed, contentment. But if you talk about the word contentment, what does it mean to you in your personal life, but also in your spiritual life? Are we ever content?
Always looking
for something better, something more enjoyable. Do material things come into play? Mm-hmm. Is looking for things like that, material-wise, is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Well, how far you carry it.
Mm-hmm. And the purpose behind it.
If you're motivated.
Mm-hmm. Because Paul is talking to Timothy in today's lesson 2. The church at Ephesus had sort of reached a pinnacle, let's say, to maybe where they were, if you want to say a church gets content in the works, what they're doing. But he goes on and he talks to Timothy, and it also speaks to us about things to look for. We have to be careful, just like Timothy, of people who are going to teach false doctrines. Now, you wouldn't think of, but it does happen, that there are, quote, godly men who profess and call to preach the Word of God and teach His Word, whose main objective is not that. It's all about them and what they can gain. And in some cases, they take it that much further, and their gain that they're looking for is financial gain. But how can you know that a person who comes to you, let's say to lead your flock, how can you discern right up front that they are truly called of God? You really can't. We won't dwell on that, but it's happened in the life of our church and many other churches, to where you have been misled. You up front, the person's motive coming in was not the motive of coming to lead a flock and preach God's words to His children. It was for their personal gain. And those are the things that Paul is trying to tell Timothy about also. Because people like that, or men like that who come in and try those things, I guess one in my reading and pointing out is, you kind of quickly understand that maybe looking at that person, instead of them being a person understanding and maybe level-headed, they're quick to argue with you. They're quick to point out something different. They're quarrelsome. They're not peacemakers. But can we, as followers of the Word, do we become like that sometimes? Do we get content in our beliefs to the point that I've been coming to church all my life, I read my Bible every day, I don't need to do anything else. My status quo, I'm just gonna carry on like this until I go. But is that the wrong thing to do? Because they bring out a word what, if you want to call, what would be a term for godliness?
Compassion.
But can godliness and contentment work hand in hand?
We should never be contented as far as His work is concerned.
Right.
We should always be willing to strive for more.
And also be, you talk about being thirsty, always seek things in from the scriptures, you know, always be learning. I guess, you know, you come to Sunday school little and you learn all the stories, like Noah and all that. And is that enough to carry us our whole lives? Or as Christians, as we grow, we need to get deeper and deeper in here, learn about the other men of God, like Peter and Paul. And so we always need to go back to the scriptures continuously to keep us godly.
Because in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, in verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." Are we to take those words and take the word of being content, but are we as Christians to take this and say that God doesn't want me to have anything in my life? No. You know, but are there people who take that and their whole motive in life is to gain material things, wealth, and that's all they think about? And some people like that who, quote, are professing to be a strong Christian, are their motives outside the church exemplifying that of a Christian? If out in the workplace, that's all they're thinking about is how much money I can make, how I can grow my business to be the biggest and the best, regardless of the cost to anyone else that's maybe working for me. That's the wrong idea. It doesn't tell us that God doesn't want you as a Christian to have wealth or to have material gain. What He wants us to understand is we need to be content at times with what we have and not look to these things. Because in verse 8 it says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." It says people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction.
But don't you think too, as Christians, as true Christians, people that, you know, we look at what we have, whether it be a whole lot or just a small amount, but as a Christian, as a true Christian, we look at that as our blessings, because we've served, we've done what we feel like the scriptures in our heart has led us to do. So when you start, you might have a whole lot of stuff, and you might have been blessed with a whole lot of, like, zeros in your bank account and all that. But if you're a true Christian, then they look at that as what they've worked hard, and the Lord has truly blessed them. Because also they might, it's the situation where they were overly blessed in some ways, but then they overly compensated because they gave back. Mm-hmm. They tithed and they did for others. So they look at it as, I would have I look at it as blessings, not as just stuff, you know?
Yeah. I mean, there is, quote, if you want to say there's a fine line between that. There is. It's, Paul's words to Timothy and the meaning coming to us is, yes, you may be given a lot in life, but I expect you, when you're given that, to also give back and help others who don't have what maybe you have. And that's what the church is all about, is we're not here as a business to make a profit, if you want to look at it that way. We're here to minister to the lost and the unsaved and do the things that we're taught to do. Help others. I don't know, but are there churches maybe in this city that don't do things like that, that don't help others outside the church? I mean, like we do on Wednesdays and our food pantries and our sharing fund and things of that nature. It would bother me personally if I knew that a church didn't do that, that all they were looking for was the gain of how much money we can build up and put in our bank accounts. That's not doing God's work.
Just a small example. When we went to John Knox and did the birthday party this week, the guy out there said, y'all are probably one of the smallest churches that does birthday parties, but we look forward to your coming. He said, your congregation is so giving, and y'all just bless them so much. He said, and most of the big churches don't care about them coming. He said, but they look forward every year to your church coming. We take prizes and gifts and all that kind of stuff. You know? He said, they just look forward to that. Mm-hmm. He said, it's amazing for y'all to be such a small church to do that.
And then, like you said, being complacent, you get complacent, I guess, as a church, like she was talking about a small church. You just assume that other churches do what you do, you know, as far as reaching out and do. You just assume that the hearts and the same desires to do for others is like us, because we're small and they do it on a bigger scale. So see, that's where you kind of get complacent, mm-hmm. because you start thinking, well, they do the same thing we do. But then examples like that, I mean, you don't want to judge, but do they? Or do are we... You know,
don't know.
And then when people just attack it, it could be if somebody walks in here, needs fed, they feed them. I heard a member say for a church several years back, they had dinner once a month and they had to lock the door to keep people out from coming in to eat. Big church.
But like Joy's comment, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I mean, you hate to say that God would punish someone for not sharing, but to me the meaning of that is it's like in families. We all have families. Is my goal here on earth to gain material things and financial wealth so I can pass it on to my children? In a sense, you want to. You want a better life for your children. But on the other hand, my purpose here on life is to serve God and serve others. And if that means me giving up my possessions to save others, I should be willing to do that. Because I mean, if you look at someone who has gained all of that in their life, when you go to visitation and look at their body laying in that casket, the money's not there. The old saying, you can't take it with you. it needs to be put to work here on earth. It doesn't mean you need to not prepare and plan for, I mean, I'll speak to this, I'm approaching that next step in life, retirement age.
Boy, you skirted around.
I did, didn't I? Joy?
I was watching the news a while back, a woman, a black lady, well, she wasn't elder exactly, but she said that she was, like, lost home and lost this and that, and she said she started volunteering in the church and helping others, and then the Lord started
blessing her.
But there's still people, and y'all, we know this, and it's funny, but it's not funny, but there are still people that feel like that they're going to take everything they got with them. They worked hard, it is theirs, and they're not going to share, and it is going with them. And I mean, that's
and
really
nobody do it but them.
And it's sad to think that they really, in their mind, envision, I'm not leaving anything for anybody because it's all going with me. And that's not true. And we know there are people that way.
It doesn't go there.
I mean, there are people that way.
Yeah, my Aunt Carol that way. My real mother's daughter-in-law was married to her brother. So she's not giving up nobody. So her and Dewey worked for everything he had. I said, you can't take it with you, lady. You can die here, just like I'm gonna die and leave my house and stuff. Mm-hmm.
But the temptation of money, or to love money, what does it bring to mind?
I think it affects all of us to a point.
At some point in time, yeah. Yeah. I mean,
we feel a little bit secure. The more financially better, the better financially we are, we feel a little bit more secure, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're tempted to hoard it.
But I'm sure we've all experienced that. Does it? I know it does. It brings satisfaction to you, not patting yourself on the back. But if you're able in a small way to help someone, and maybe you do it without anybody else knowing, you know, I think some people, their thought is, I'm going to help someone, I'm going to give this money, but I want to be notarized. I want to be patted on the back. I want it publicly to be known that I did this. That's the wrong motive, too. I mean, I've got a personal friend who now, we won't call any names, but he has his own business now. But his, not purpose in life, but I've noticed in the last few years, if he can do something for someone, he's going to do it. He wants to do it. He even helped years back in our church. He contacted me wanting to know about this couple's situation and how he could help them, but he didn't want them to know. To me, that's our purpose in life. It's as far as if you're blessed with a lot, is to share it with others.
Oliver's parents, they want, his dad don't pat himself on his back, and neither does Oliver. But there, Mr. O'Connor, who was he was Catholic, never married. He was kind of like Mr. Baseball. He brought the Rebels and stuff to Montgomery. People have no idea the lives he touched. And he owned Falstaff, the beer distributor, so he was quite wealthy, I guess you could say. But people, he did baseball, American Legion baseball, and the guys from all over the city, from all denominations, Church of Christ, you know. But to this day, folks will never know how much Mr. O'Connor did, both money-wise, and as a mentor to these young men, because Stokes can just name off all these young men that Mr. O'Connor was involved with that went on to serve the Lord as pastors and missionaries and that kind. And he was the kind of person he would do for you. I mean, he did for Oliver and Oliver's daddy. But don't let anybody, I mean, He didn't want anything from you. He didn't want any kind of act, nothing. All he wanted was for you to take what he did for you and to use it to better yourself. And, I mean, there are men in this town that would have never reached that pinnacle if it hadn't been for Mr. O'Connor touching their life. So that's a perfect example of, like you say, do for folks and don't expect, don't want anything in return. I mean, we've seen that in his own family.
Well, a lot of times with people my age and everything, we grew up very hard. We didn't grow up like you and Peggy and Oliver grew up. We grew up very hard. And it's much easier for us to want to set something back than it is for y'all. And y'all may not understand that, but most of them in here does, you know. Mm-hmm. We don't do it now, but it would be easy for us to.
Well, as a light note, my friend at work, her mother, they lived through the Depression because this lady's, her mom's been gone. But, you know, she said, if nothing else, her mother left a legacy of Butterbone. Because, you know, you didn't have stuff. And she said, when we started cleaning out my mother's house, she said, I had no idea. But she saved everything because your mom did.
That's right.
That's right.
That's right.
See, I mean, you might need it.
Mm-hmm. She had so much stuff up in her attic, it's a wonder that house didn't fall down. I think that was balancing the house.
But also Paul is, in talking to Timothy in verse 11, he tells Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame, until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, even in those days, we think our world today is difficult with outside influences, changes. But even then, Paul was having to warn Timothy of these same things that we face today. And going back to the calling of a pastor and looking at these words here, it's in any, let's say, business or job or whatever we want to call it. If you're not dedicated and committed, you're going to fail. But a pastor, and I've said this before, I don't look at what they do as a job status. It's a calling. They have that calling inside their heart that this is what I want to do. I want to witness to the lost. I want to save people. I want to do God's work here on earth. If they don't have these qualifications that we've just talked about, they're not going to be successful. If we look back, if a man goes into the ministry strictly looking out for financial gain, to me, I think he's failed automatically. You know, our pastors, financially supported as they should be? Yes. Does the church sometimes do things for pastors and leaders that maybe other members do that no one knows about? Yes, things like that happen. But getting back to, like I said, in our life, if you're not going... if you're going to accept the call, as Timothy has done, to do the work and be content with what you have and what you will be given, you're going to fail right up front. It's hard to say, I guess, to say that, but there are men that who maybe think they go into the ministry because it's an easy job. It's not. If you want to say you're on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you look into the life, and maybe this isn't in part of the lesson, but the character there again, if you compare a pastor who doesn't want to do the extra things or do the things that are required versus, let's say, someone who's looking at, all I'm going to do in my life is work and gain wealth and do nothing else, you're not completing the task that you're set out to do. Paul also tells Timothy, he says, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be the honor and might forever. Getting back to the part of being content, what if today was the day that God decided I'm coming back? What if rapture came today? Everything you have is gone. So what meaning does it actually give to you? It doesn't mean that you're supposed to go out and be homeless and not do that. But the thing that I've always stuck with is in telling people is we should always be ready. In your heart should be prepared at all times in case it's like it says here, when God decides on his time that I'm coming back. You're not going to be warned. You're not going to have the opportunity to go, I need to change things before you really do this. We need to pattern our lives like that. He also, Paul tells Timothy, and we'll close in this, in verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. If you were witnessing to someone and you read those verses to them, how do you think it would be taken?
They're probably not going to like it.
No.
Give up everything.
No. But I mean, it's not telling you to give up everything, but it's telling you to use what you have wisely. You know.
But we also hear, I work for this. This is mine.
Well,
and I can do with it what I want to. And I mean, we live in a society where we hear those things. I mean, it goes back to them being blessed. But I guess they forget that they were given the health and the mind and the gumption and stuff to work through this to get to that point. So now it's mine. I don't have to give it back. It's kind of like they forget the little man who helped them get there.
Mm-hmm.
If they're not a Christian, they don't know what eternal life is either.
Exactly.
Right. They think it's here on earth, but that's...
Just like the Israelites forgot what God done for them. They bought them out of Egypt.
And also people are not... But, you know, there are situations where folks that are wealthy, have been, you know, they, you can buy everything. So people in their minds just assume I can buy eternal life, and you know that was a gift. You don't. He paid the price.
Mm-hmm.
It was a gift for us. So you don't. You can't buy that.
And the point is, hunger for the things of God. Read His Word. Study His Word.
Mm-hmm.
Every day, read His Word. Have that hunger in your soul for His Word, and if you're doing that, He will take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
Your mind will be content in His Word, and He'll take care of where your money goes and how it comes in, and He'll provide, and He'll also plant that hunger in you to help other people.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and too, if you're not able to go out and help, or if you're sick or something, you're still not content. You can still pray every day for those that are able to go out and do.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if you've ever had it happen to you. I know my daughter has. Have you ever gone someplace, McDonald's or someplace, and you're in line, and you get up to the window, it's already been paid for. Go on. How would that make you feel?
Well, yeah, and then like she did,
would,
she paid for the next.
Would you, pass it on like that? Because just a story. There's a pastor I know in this town who tells me he has a thing that he does if he's out eating somewhere and he sees a family or a couple or someone sit down, and when they get their food, if they pray, he tends to ask the waiter, the waitress, for their ticket, and he'll take care of it and pass it on. Now, that's what brings in this lesson too. That's because I'm guilty. We'll turn this off.